MZTV.
Martin Zender here, risking another outdoor adventure. Don't want to put the wrong end of this cigar in my mouth. You might be able to hear the happy voices of children in the background. We have neighbors back here who have three kids, and they're popping them out one after another, which is a great idea. I totally recommend this course. Yeah, go forth and populate. Nothing like having kids, you know, to get you out of yourself. Get you from depression and self-analysis. Yeah, kids pull you right out of that. It's a beautiful thing. Let's see if I can get this cigar started here at MZTV. And what I want to do today, now, oh, speaking of kids, yeah. These kids, they're so cute back here. There's a girl, like three, a boy, two. I mean, they had these kids close together. And this family, they're like naturalistic, which is great. So their kids are always running around naked back here. So cute. And the boy and the girl be jumping up and down on the trampoline back here. Naked. I was in my car watching it one day. It was so pure. It was so wonderful. The children just having a good time. You know, just not burdened by clothes or anything else. It was a return to the Garden of Eden. And I wanted to show a friend of mine how cute it was. So I got my camera out and I'm going to videotape the kids. And then Lady Wisdom raised her beautiful head and said, Zender, don't film naked children. Don't. So, I took the advice of Lady Wisdom and I did not do it. But it's a wonderful thing. Simple pleasures of life are the best. The simple cures in life. Water probably cure most of what ails people. The air used to be pure. Cigars, forget that for now. Discipline. Just the very simple basics of life make life easier and worthy of living. All right. I talk about the absolute and the relative all the time. And still people get confused about it. And so it's always going to be a topic I bring up. Because it solves everything. I wasn't aware of these two viewpoints and their viewpoints. This is important because people get a misunderstanding that they're realms. If you think like the absolute realm or the relative realm, these are not realms. These are not places. Like God does not live in the absolute realm. He doesn't. He's timeless. We can't even understand God. But the only absolute viewpoint there is from God's viewpoint. Everything else is relative. Everything else is relative. Now, I'm going to comment on a comment made on my video yesterday about Ecclesiastes 9:11, about mischance. Seasons of mischance come upon everyone, to correct the poor translation of time and chance happen to people, as if God leaves anything up to chance. So I explained that yesterday, and in light of that, someone made a comment. Robert Lakey, he made a really good comment, and it was a question and a comment, but it seemed to me that sewn into it, what he was questioning, like, and I've had this accusation before, Martin Zender, you're just using the absolute and the relative to try to explain scriptures that oppose your viewpoint of the sovereignty of God. And see, that's absolutely not true. And then, well, I should just read the comment. But the suggestion was that these words aren't in Scripture. Why are you relying so heavily on words not used in Scripture? Let's go to the comment, and I'm going to comment, and you're going to understand this important topic better. Robert says, totally agree with you on verse 9:11. That was from Ecclesiastes. But you used the phrase absolute versus relative. Is there Scripture that uses these two words so that I could look them up in Hebrew and or Greek? Now, I may be taking this wrong. Forgive me, Robert, if I am. But it's almost like a challenge. Like, so you use this a lot. So can you give me the verse reference I can look up to see what these things mean in the Hebrew and the Greek? In other words, I think what Robert is saying is, Zender, you rely so heavily on something that's not even in the Bible. Show me where relative and absolute appears in the scripture. Give me the verse so I can research them. Seems to me. So he says, is there scripture that uses these two words so that I can look them up in Hebrew and or Greek? Or are these two terms what A. Enoch might call, quote, unscriptural terms? See, in other words, we are supposed to speak scripturally, but Robert feels that there's something up, something suspicious about using these two words, absolute and relative, when they're nowhere in the scripture. He goes on, and how does using them relate to interpreting scripture, quote, literally when possible, unquote? I know how you use them, just trying to make sure I understand why you use them to explain some scripture seeming to contradict your view of the sovereignty of God. You see what a great question this is? What a great comment this is? As I said, you're the smartest audience on YouTube, and you always find those joints. You find that space between the joints where there's so much nuance, maybe a little bit of gray area, that many objections can arise. So let me just say this. This is how I answered him. I said, great points, Robert, great points to bring up. But asking if there is scripture that uses the two words absolute and relative, and then obliquely referring to them as, quote, unscriptural terms, suggests that you question the validity of the absolute versus the relative viewpoint. Kind of get that sense, reading between the lines. But this is like asking, this is me to him, this is like asking, is there scripture that uses the two words verb and noun? It's like asking, could it be that these are two terms, verb and noun, that A. Enoch might call unscriptural terms? You see, you will not find the word verb or the word noun in the scriptures. Does that mean that there are no such things as verbs and nouns? Of course not. Nouns and verbs are assumed to exist in scripture. They're parts of speech. It's self-evident. But see, the absolute and the relative is just as self-evident. The absolute and the relative viewpoints are simply two points of view, two ways to look at things. And one can apply these two viewpoints to everything. And I mean everything. Anything that happens could be looked at in two different ways. The absolute or the relative perspective. And here's something I'm going to say that I might never have said before, which is why I address these questions, is that the only absolute viewpoint, an absolute viewpoint has no cause. That's one of the definitions of an absolute viewpoint. It is not caused. You're considering something that is the cause of everything, and that only can be God, only can be God. So whenever we talk about an absolute viewpoint, we're talking about the source. We're talking about considering things from the source. And the most sweeping absolute viewpoint verses in scripture have to do with God being all. All is of God. That's an absolute viewpoint. All is of God. But then you have a verse in 1 John that says some things are not of God. I'll put the reference down here. Some things are not of God. How does one explain these two things? Absolutely, all is of God. But if I'm going to compare a good person with a mass murderer, I could say that mass murdering is not of God. Speaking relatively, speaking as we relate, I've said this before, I have many new viewers. Many of you have heard this before, but I'm giving you, I think, some nuance here that I get every time somebody asks a question about this, I have to run it through my head again. Is there some better way I can explain it? Because to me, it seems so simple. But I've been accused many times over the years of saying, people have said that this is a philosophy. Are you embracing some philosophy? Absolute and relative is not in the scriptures. That's like saying talking about nouns and verbs and saying, this is not in Scripture, Martin. There's no Scripture that mentions nouns. It's not a word in the Bible. And yet you're telling us that there are people, places, and things? The word verb doesn't exist, and yet you insist that people do things in the Bible, but there's no verbs. See, it's such a simple thing to me. Paul says, no one's righteous, no, not one. Whose viewpoint is that? Well, let me give you the verse that people look at in comparison to that and say, the Scripture contradicts itself. In one of the accounts, it says, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, were righteous before God. What? How could it be? And then he later asks, it seems to me like, well, what's the value of this? You're just using this, Martin. This is a suggestion. You're just using this to explain away verses that oppose your view of the sovereignty of God. No, they don't explain it away. Because the sovereignty of God is positively stated. God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. It's positively stated. All is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God gives to all life and breath and all. Nothing exists apart from him. Nothing that came into existence, and on it goes. On and on it goes. Those are positive statements that must be believed. But the problem is, people go to the relative verses that don't consider. Relative verses, they relate us to each other. The relative viewpoint, this is important, does not consider the absolute source. It's busy with the action on the stage. That's another example I give all the time. Action on the stage versus the people running the show. The relative viewpoint does not consider, doesn't mean to consider, doesn't want to consider why things happen. There's another way to put it. See, I keep coming up with these things. The relative viewpoint doesn't care why things happen. That's good. Let me have a smoke on that. I lost it. The relative viewpoint does not care why things happen. Like the classic example, when Scripture is reporting Moses in Pharaoh's throne room, Scripture says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Yes, he did. Don't panic. Don't panic. Hang on. And in that verse, I'll put the verse down there. In that verse doesn't care why Pharaoh hardened his heart. That verse doesn't care. The verse that says Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, it doesn't care why they were righteous. It doesn't care that God made them that way in comparison relative to other people of their generation. They were righteous. They weren't absolutely righteous before God. They were righteous compared to other people. Well, that guy's righteous over there compared to the guy who just, you know, raped 10 women. That guy's righteous. Yeah, compared to that guy. It's relative. But can we say he's righteous before God? No, because no one's righteous, no, not one. That's God's viewpoint. No one's righteous. God has to change something, and he did when he sent Christ to make people who were once unrighteous righteous. So, again, and some people think these are realms. I hear this all the time, and it's very confusing, and it leads to some wacko doctrines. One of them is, well, God lives in the absolute realm, and we live in a relative realm. Absolute, relative are not realms. It's very deceptive, because then you can come up with some wacky teaching, such as, like, it's so wacky, I can't even articulate it. I've been struggling for an hour trying to figure out how people do this, but they say that, well, Christ doesn't have to pre-exist because in God's absolute realm, I can't even do it. I don't understand it. Why should I struggle to try to understand error? I don't know. I'm not going to do it. Another man named Don, great guy, great friend, commented here later. He says, if people want to understand the absolute, they need to examine the past. The past is the absolute. Well, that's not true either, because The absolute is not a time period either. The past is the past. The absolute is a viewpoint. I answer Don this way. The way I would say it is, the only absolute viewpoint is from the viewpoint of God. Everything else is relative. I cannot agree with you that the past is absolute, because absolute and relative have nothing to do with time. They are viewpoints. And the only way to grasp them is understanding that they are two ways of looking at the same thing. Two ways of looking at the same thing. Okay, this is good. The same thing, anything that happens on the planet at any time, anything, can be looked at two ways. And only two ways. From the absolute viewpoint or the relative viewpoint. There are very few verses in Scripture that give us the absolute viewpoint. But there's enough of them that we have no excuse for not believing that all is of God, that God does everything, that nothing exists apart from God, that God gives to all life and breath and all. There are few of them, but they're stated, and they're gold-plated. They're platinum-laced. They're the gold standard of statements of why everything happens. Get this in your head, people. This is not me talking to you. This is those verses talking to you. Those verses are talking to you. All is of God. God is operating all. These verses are talking to you. And this is what they are saying. Get it in your head and keep it there. This is the simplest thing I will ever tell you. This is still the verses talking. The simplest thing we will ever tell you. Why can't you get this in your head? God does everything. Period. Lock it in. God does everything. There's nothing confusing about this. God animates the world. The spirit that makes things move is of God. Nothing lives or exists or breathes or is without God. God causes everything. Get that in your head. Lock it in. People can't lock it in. Now I'm talking, which is probably going to be worse. People can't lock that in. I don't know why. Because as soon as they read these verses that show people doing things, show people acting. Well, that person acted. So? Of course that person acted. Well, that guy, the Philippian jailer, believed God. Did he? The Philippian jailer believed God. Well, that proves that people have to believe. Paul says, believe and you shall be being saved. And then the Philippian jailer believed. What does that do to your little sovereignty teaching, Zender? What does that do? It just tells me what's happening. Oh, back to Pharaoh. So the verse says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But look at it as if there are reporters in the throne room writing it for the Cairo news. And they're writing of the action on the stage. And we watched Pharaoh very intently. And Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh became very angry. He was wroth. And he said, I will not let the people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Was it true? Of course it's true. But what happened to God telling Moses before he even went to Egypt, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Don't worry. You're going to tell him to let my people go, but I'm going to harden his heart. That's like God saying, all is of God, okay? I'm going to harden his heart. Then you lock that in. You lock it in. You don't forget it. You don't put it on a boat to go up and down the waves of people doing things and Pharaoh hardening his heart. But no, you lock it in. It's granite. It's the gold standard. This is Fort Knox of Revelation. You lock it in. You put it in your pocket. No, put it in a breast pocket of your coat. Keep it tight. And now you go through life. And now you see things happening. That guy did that. That person's righteous. That person's stupid. That's of God. That's not of God. And all this, none of it touches the gold standard. The gold standard, the absolute truth of the sovereignty of God, never goes away. But for God's sake, you're not supposed to forget it when you see people doing things and then you assume that they're doing them independently. But what about the absolute verses? Oh, I forgot about those. Yeah, how can you forget about them? But see, because there's not that many of them. So then they have Jesus Christ exhorting the people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to me? Jesus must not believe in the sovereignty of God because he's anguishing over them and he wants them to come. And why don't they come? And he's blaming people for not coming. Blaming them. And yet the same man, Jesus Christ, elsewhere says no one can come to the Father except the Father draws them. See, unless you have, this is very crucial information, understanding these two viewpoints. Unless you do, you're going to think Scripture contradicts itself constantly. All is of God, this is not of God. No one is righteous, Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and over here, Pharaoh hardened his heart. They don't contradict each other. One is looking at things from the absolute viewpoint, which doesn't go away, never goes away, never goes away. The relative viewpoint comes and goes. It's like you put the relative viewpoint on a boat. You're just watching the action on a stage. The relative viewpoint, I'll say it again because I've never said it before, does not give a damn about why things are happening. Do you know how thick the Bible would be if every time something happened, the writer said, but don't forget, all is of God. It's like, so-and-so did this, and they did that, and this guy did that. But don't forget, God is actually doing it all. The Bible would be, you'd have to lug it around in a dump truck. You see what I mean? I mean, you could put that after every single action. And so people are so immature sometimes that they'll just, they it's like you need to remind them constantly that God is doing this. Remember, God is doing this. But, it doesn't say in the context God is doing it. If the writers put God is doing this, don't forget, in every context, again, you'd have to lift the Bible with a crane. But instead of doing that, it's very inconvenient. Instead of doing that, Paul and others just say, hey, God does every freaking thing. Do you get it? God does everything. Is there any questions? Yeah, but what about when the Israelites disobeyed at the door of the promised land? Oh, I guess that was the only thing that ever happened that God wasn't doing, I guess. Okay, yeah, you got me. People bringing things all the time to me, saying, whoa, yeah, but what about this? Oh, you got me. It's the only thing God didn't do. Yeah, what about that murder over there? Those people murdered those people independently of anything. Really? All is of God. What? Jesus. All is of God is sown everywhere, but it's just not mentioned everywhere. But you can't jettison it. You can't throw it away. People do it all the time. People do it all the time. And then I bring the key out. Absolute cares about why things happen. The absolute is the only verse that tells you why things happen. I mean, relatively, you could say, well, the fan, that candle went out because somebody turned on the fan. So there is a cause and effect there. The cause is somebody turned on the fan. The effect is the candle was blown out. Both those verbs, both those things are relative. God ultimately did it. God ultimately caused the person to turn on the fan. You see what I mean? The absolute is so high, so high. It explains everything in a satisfactory way. But we're meant to wrestle in the relative. We live in the relative. And it's not very helpful when people are doing things to bring the absolute into the picture. You have to know it. And you have to know that that's why everything is happening. But it's so unhelpful to mention it all the time. That's why the Scriptures doesn't mention it all the time. It's burdensome. It's stupid to mention it all the time. I've experienced this every week. Somebody comes up to me with this kind of thing. Like, well, I guess it really doesn't matter if you teach the word to that person or not, because God's in charge of everything. What? That's fatalism. Well, I guess if everything's of God, then Satan is an obedient creature. Somebody asked me that at the Missouri conference. I mean, I understand the question. I'm not blaming the person for asking the question. But, well, since Scripture says God is doing everything and God uses Satan, therefore we can rightly say that Satan is actually a righteous being who's obeying God. If you remember, my reaction to that question was like, no! No, we can't say that. Satan is not an obedient creature. Satan doesn't know he's fulfilling God's will. Satan is doing everything God wants him to do, yes, but he's unaware of it. So we call him disobedient. He's not following God. He's unrighteous. He's not of God. But God says everything is of God. I know, it's so confusing unless you put these events in their proper containers. And there's only two, just like the two Gospels. You only have two. Gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the uncircumcision. And it's so handy to separate these things. It seems so contradictory. James says, man is justified not by faith, but by works. Paul says, it's not of works, but of faith. The Bible contradicts itself unless you have these bins to put them in. Then everything's cool. Same with absolute and the relatives. Only two viewpoints. Only two. But people are so in love with the relative because it involves them. But we do like to be involved. I like to be involved. I'm in it. I'm struggling as if it's up to me, as if it's all up to me. Relatively, it is up to me. Juliana says, it's up to you to take out the garbage. Up to you to water my plants so that when I come home tomorrow, they're not dead. Up to you. But and I, what do I say to her? No, it's not. It's up to God. Unless God makes me do it, I won't do it. It's stupid to say that. It's true. It's true. Unless God does it, I can't do it. Because in Him I live and move. And moving includes watering freaking plants. So, it's up to you. I just say, I know. I got it. Why is that verse, why is her saying that relative? Because it's relating me to like her son. Martin, you're in charge of watering that plant. My son is in charge of picking up the mail. It's up to him to do that. It's up to you to do that. No, no, Juliana. It's up to God. It's up to God. It's up to God. No kidding. See, people bring that up to me. Well, why are you exhorting people to do certain things? Why do you exhort people to believe the evangel? It's up to God. You don't think I know it's up to God? You don't think I know that? But people fall into the trap of fatalism. Fatalism is just all is of God, and then we don't do anything. I told you I had a friend. My brother-in-law was building a house one time, and I remember his kids were running all over the place, very unruly. And he goes, "Well, I just trust God to bring them up. Trust God to bring them up." And I said, "Listen, you build houses, right?" "Yeah." I said, "Do you trust the house to build itself? Do you trust God to build the house? Why call the guy to lay the block? Why call the carpenters? Why call the plumbers? Why call the electricians? Just trust God. Just trust God." Of course, it was absurd. Because that's his world. He's like, so what do you have to trust God to raise your children, to train your children? You're not going to trust God. What the hell are you talking about? Get in there and do it. Do it. Well, you must not believe in the sovereignty of God. The whole thing can be understood in one verse. Joseph to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Meant what for evil? Meant what for good? The same event. The same event. You can look at any given single event from two perspectives, absolute and relative. The same event. This can apply to the crucifixion as well. But Joseph to his brothers, you meant it for evil. What's it? Casting him into a pit and letting him be sold to the Ishmaelites and lying about him to his father that he was dead. That thing, that event, look at it two different ways. The same event, two different ways. Two different ways to look at it. I keep saying that over and over again to try to hammer it home. They meant it for evil. They did evil. But God meant the same evil for good. So the same event can be called good and evil. It can only be called good from the absolute viewpoint. You cannot call what the brothers did to Joseph good. You cannot call it good in the relative perspective where we live. Hey, Martin, was it good that Joseph's brothers did that to him? No. But God did it. Yes, that's the absolute perspective. In that sense, it was good. A guy told me that it doesn't matter if you rob a bank because there's no such thing as evil and good. A guy actually told me that, a member of the body of Christ, said there's no such thing as evil and good because God's doing all things. That's dangerous. That's ridiculous. I hate to say it, it's ultimately stupid because if somebody asks me, should I rob a bank? Or, Martin, I feel like cheating on my wife. What should I do? No, don't do it. That's an evil act. Don't do it. I'm not going to say, well, there's no such thing as evil and good. I mean, you know, God's doing everything, so it really doesn't matter if you cheat on your wife or not. Martin, should I murder my son in his sleep? Well, everything's good. There's no such thing as evil, so it really doesn't matter if you do it or not. No. It's dangerous to drag the absolute perspective into relative activities when you're acting relatively, when you're in it, whenever you're relating to other people, relating to other people. It's sometimes not expedient to drag the absolute viewpoint into there because then you're tempted to become a fatalist. Well, God's doing this, so it doesn't matter. That's fatalism. You can share somebody the absolute viewpoint, somebody who's undergone a terrible thing. There's a time to say to them, well, look, God ultimately did this and he has your good in mind. But you don't want to say that while the thing's happening. You want to commiserate with people, empathize with people, sympathize with people. It's terrible. Oh, don't do that. No, bad. No, bad. No, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do that. Knowing all the time that God is doing everything. But there's a time and a place. There's a time and a place to consider the absolute viewpoint. The absolute viewpoint is like a drug. I mean, it's like a hard drug. Hard drug. Not everybody's ready to take that drug. It's the reality. It's a wake-up check. Reality check. Absolute viewpoint. People, much easier to just talk about the things that happen. Much easier. The mistake people make is by thinking that the absolute is the... by thinking that the relative is the absolute. Giant mistake. People make it all the time, especially Christians. They assume that that is the cause of everything. When I decide to choose Jesus Christ as my Savior, there's nothing... that is the absolute. They think that's the absolute. See, they take away the absolute. The absolute is God caused that. But they take that away and they assume that the human activity is the absolute, which erases dozens of verses that say God is doing everything. Erases it. And it's all... and it's, it, this isn't important to understand these viewpoints. This is something that I'm making up to excuse verses that seem to disprove the sovereignty of God. Nothing happening in the relative disproves the absolute, because these things are happening simultaneously. How can a noun disprove a verb? How can the presence of a verb disprove a noun? Nothing disproves it. The relative does not disprove the absolute. The absolute is always true. The relative is just a limited way to look at something. It's a limited way. You're purposely limiting yourself for the sake of helping, for the sake of convenience, for the sake of sanity. No, I'm not using the absolute. I'm not using the absolute to disprove relative truths. Or I'm not using the relative to disprove absolute truths. It's just absurd. It's hard for me to even think of it like that. But when the question is posed or the challenge is made, I have to think of it like this. I'm forced to. I don't like to, but I'm forced to. So when I do, then I get a little extra cracks of light into that topic and I can share it with you. I mean, it's not the easiest thing. I understand. For some reason, I can switch easily between the absolute and the relative. I realize that God's moving everything that I do. He's making my finger move, making me scratch here, making me move this hair. He's doing it all. But I'm not conscious of it, because I'm conscious of it now. I'm rarely conscious of it. I just do, that's this damn hair in the way. What? Oh, this itches. I don't think about God's moving me all the time, but it's there. It's there. Like God telling Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. It's right here. It's kept in my breast pocket, and I never forget it.